Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. We are grateful to be here tonight. I know a lot of things that we've overcome, storms, sicknesses, situations, circumstances, all over the world, but we're thankful tonight that the Lord has helped us to overcome those things. Amen.
Yes, amen.
And as we come, we know that the only way that we can overcome is by faith, by trusting Him despite the appearance of things. And tonight we're going to be delving into the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10. We were talking the last time dealing with the fact of going on and trusting in Christ or trusting in the Lord despite what we see, how we have to lose our lives in order to gain true life. And so we're looking at that tonight because we want to show that as believers, we are the beginning or the starting block is when we give our lives to Christ. That's just the initial stage of salvation. Salvation is big. Salvation means that I must go on and trust God on a day-to-day basis to the gaining or the saving of the soul. And what we mean by that is the fact that when we give our lives to Christ, that Christ comes into us and He immediately regenerates our spirit. And upon regeneration of the spirit is with the intent of saving and gaining the soul also, because the soul, He has saved us holistically. Body, soul, and spirit. And so we immediately feel the regeneration begins in our human spirit, because remember the fall, that man fell from God consciousness to self, and therefore self is the soulish part of us which rules us. And so the body just falls in line with whoever's ruling. And so when man fell, he fell to self. And so before the fall, man was living according to the spirit. There was fellowship and communion with God. God communed with man in His spirit. But after man disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, we noticed that the self ruled. They went from God consciousness to self consciousness. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
We see how Adam and Eve, or Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. They didn't recognize that they were naked because they were enswathed with the light of His glory by being in His presence. But as soon as sin came in, they partook or disobeyed God. They made Satan the ruler in their flesh. And so when Satan ruled them through the flesh, they had fallen from God consciousness and realized self, we're naked. See this? And so they were in a fallen state, and all that were born, all of us born from the womb of a woman, were born into sin, born into the fall, born with the nature or bent towards wrongdoing, born with selfishness on the throne of our hearts, born with the self-ruling, self-consciousness. Y'all see this? And so we became, how do we know when a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old, and you put a toy in the midst of them, you'll see who's ruling.
Mm-hmm.
Each one is vying for that toy. Each one is fighting for self. See this? And so that shows or proves to us that self, and I'm getting some feedback on the line, that proves to us that self rules fallen man. Man, the soul rules the fallen man. So when Christ comes into our lives, He comes into our human spirit to regenerate or regene or cause us to be born again. See, it begins, salvation begins in the spirit. And now God permeates my mind, my will, and my emotions if I let Him. There are a lot of Christians who refuse to work with God and refuse to allow this permeation to take place, which is sanctification, so they can be transformed. God has a goal. God has a purpose, and His original purpose was for man to rule the earth, to have dominion, and to be fruitful and multiply. Satan came in and usurped the authority of man and caused the fall. So now he's the god of the world system. See this? God is recovering mankind back to Himself. And this recovery takes place in our spirit. It begins with being born again, or we say saved, but saved is, salvation is big. And we talked about it earlier. We talked about how salvation, it begins with justification, but it has to end with transfiguration of this body. See this? Or glorification. Same way Christ was transformed at the Mount of Transfiguration, we will be transfigured, meaning what's in us will come out of us, and this body will put on immortality. See, y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We'll be given an incorruptible body, and who we really are from the inside. When Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was just wrapped in the body of flesh. But who he was, most people didn't know because they saw him wrapped in the body of flesh. They say, oh, that's Mary's son. That's Joseph's boy. See, he's a carpenter's son. But who he really was, when he went on that mountain and he took James, Peter, and John, he transfigured. And who the glory of who he was came from inside out. This is what God is going to do with us. We, at the last, when we are raptured out, our body should transfigure, and who we really are when we obey and walk in obedience and overcome in this life will be transfigured, and who we are from the inside out will be shown to the world or to people. Y'all see what I'm saying? To all of creation. Amen? So this is why salvation, I say, is big. Every day we should be progressively walking towards Christ, because we're being transformed. And the only way to walk and to see this thing worked out in us is through faith, through and by and in faith, faith in Christ and his atonement. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So long introduction, but let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39. Last time we were together, we talked about the gaining or the saving of the soul. And we were looking at the fact that let me get here in verse, when you look at and read verses 34 on down, you'll see where Paul was speaking to the Hebrew Christians and warning them not to go back to Judaism, which was a religious traditional organization that focused on Christ as far as spoken of in types and shadows. They did not embrace the reality of Christ when he walked on the scenes and stepped on the earth and had the body of flesh, wrapped in the body of flesh. They did not acknowledge him, but they still look forward to this day to a coming Redeemer. These Hebrew Christians had seen the reality that Christ had already been crucified. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He stepped on the scene, and he had gone through the process, and he'd been glorified. So they walked away from Judaism, and they embraced Christ. Now, what they had to go on and do was, in the face of persecution and being ridiculed because of the gospel and because of their stance on following Christ, they should have gone on, trusted God by faith, and endured, allowed the persecution to produce the patience or the endurance, which will give them the strength to stand and the confidence and the boldness to stand in faith and on the testimony of Jesus Christ in the midst of difficult situations. Y'all see this? It was not a time for them to shrink back to the world or to ruin. And we mentioned earlier about how when we look at the example of the Israelites when they were in Egypt, we said that Egypt represented a type of the world and that Pharaoh was a type of Satan. So this was the Israelites, or the children of Israel, were under the cruel bondage of the world system ruled by Satan. Today, the world system is ruled by Satan. This is why you and I can't get caught up and get distracted by the negative aspects of what we hear and what we see on in the world system, whether by way of laws being produced and signed in that support immorality, whether it's politics, that where crooked politicians are doing things and making policies against the will of God or against the word of God. We are to stand on the truth of God's word despite who's in office. Y'all understand? Doesn't matter the laws that they pass, because the laws doesn't change God. God changeth not. It doesn't matter if they make a law to support homosexuality or abortion or whatever it is. God changeth not. See, marriage should be with a man and a woman. Y'all see this? God is against murder, especially the murder of innocent and children, aborting children. It's an industry. The industry supports the death of these children for using the body parts for whatever they need to use it for. And it's a known thing. It's out there. The information is out there. So what am I saying? As Christians, what do? We support what the word supports, right? We stand on the word of God, and we don't shrink back in the face of persecution, because we will be persecuted by mainly not the world per se, but it'll be the world according to the religious system. Amen. This is what persecuted Christ, killed Paul, had Peter and all the rest of them killed and destroyed, but it used the world system. It used Rome. Y'all see what I'm saying? Rome didn't come after Christ. Rome only came after Christ when the religious sect pursued Christ and used politics in its laws. Y'all see what I'm saying? So laws were used. Paul said, pray for your government that we will be able to preach the gospel in peace. This is what the Bible says. Because when religion comes along and tries to stop the furtherance of the gospel, it will use politics. Y'all see what I'm saying? And it's coming against what? The church. So here, politics came against Christ. They used Pilate, who was the governor, and Pilate knew Christ was innocent. But what did the religious people say? If you don't do this, we're going to tell Caesar that you come against him. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Politics it's always been at play, and it's always been a work against the things in the way of God. So this is why we don't get caught up in politics. Now, we stand and hold true to policies and people who promote the policies that support the word of God. Amen. And so, therefore, we're talking about supporting what's right and according to God's word. Paul said, pray for your government that they will allow us to preach the gospel in peace. We need policies and things put in place that allow the furtherance of the gospel to be preached, right? And so this is why we, the church, have to stand with confidence. Endurance, because persecution is coming one way or the other. Persecution is going to come. Amen. So any questions before I go further? All right. So here he says in verse 35, just to recap, do not cast away therefore your confidence or boldness, which has great recompense of reward. Now we said, and I'm recapping for those that have not heard the teaching, we've said before that the reward is not for salvation. The reward is for the promise given to the overcomer, and it's an incentive to the overcomer to go on and trust God in the church age. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
In the church age, as we live for God, situational persecution will arise because of the gospel's sake. Those who go on to overcome. Now, when you read in Revelation with the seven churches, Christ tells them what they need to overcome in each church. Now, we've studied the seven churches, but when you have to go back and you read, he tells each church, which represents the church age, that the very things that they need to overcome. One had left the first love. Some had given in to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some had given in to the teachings of Jezebel, and he had a warning for them. But at the end, he would say, to them that overcome. See, so the overcomer will be rewarded. This is what we're talking about here. overcomer, it will be rewarded. And when you read to the, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, you'll see what he tells them about what the reward is. And so we see here that the believers have to go on to obtain the promise. Same way that the Israelites left the wilderness, left Egypt, there has to be a continual going forward. See, they had to not only leave Egypt, first they had to eat the Passover. That represented eating Christ. Okay? So they partook of the Passover. They were saved. They were God's people. And they were, in order to be delivered and to go forward, they had to continue on to where the Red Sea was. Right?
Mm-hmm.
There had to be a crossing of the Red Sea. Once they crossed the Red Sea, see, it was the partaking of the Passover that gave them the endurance. Verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance in order that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. The promise was the promised land. The promised land for us, for the overcomer, will be the millennial kingdom. Now, if I didn't overcome in the church age, I'm saved, but there has to be, I won't rule and reign with him. He said, if you suffer with me, then you shall rule and reign with me. This is what the saving of the soul is about, the gaining of the soul. We have to let Christ go on and possess or permeate my soulish man. So what I encounter in this life is just, I'm having to get, see, Joshua and Caleb had to gain endurance. It used to bother me. I'm like, Joshua and Caleb, obey. Why they got have to go in the wilderness and suffer and go through all this? And it was the other folks, the other 10 spies that said they could not possess the land. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
They were the only two, but they were rewarded, but they had to overcome the obstacles they faced in the wilderness. Y'all see, this is where I'm going with this. You and I, it's a picture of the church, us in the church age, having to go on and trust God by faith in the difficulty. God rewards them with the promised land. We don't get the physical land like they were dealing with back then, but it was in a type and a picture to show how we get the millennial land, the land, rule with Christ in his millennial reign. Now, I don't want to go too far into this right now, but the other believers who refuse to grow up and allow Christ to permeate and saturate and work him his life out in them, they are saved. But there is they have the millennial time frame to be worked upon. So that when we get to the perfect age or the when the kingdom comes down, you will see all the saints. So here, go ahead, Sister.
Say it again now.
The millennial reign is a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. Only the overcomers are the ones who are allowed to rule with him in that in the millennial kingdom reign. The other saints who did not, and you get a glimpse of this in Matthew 7, and he said, when they said, we cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in your name, he says, depart from me, I know you not. He's talking to believers. But he did not, that know means that he did not get to or come to know through experience. He's talking about relationship. See, now we are, through experience, we come to enjoy Christ or the Godhead through Christ and his atonement. We come to know him experientially. This is why tribulation produces or work patience, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. It's because in this kingdom, in the church age, we are given the opportunity to be overcomers and to draw close and to be in fellowship with him, just like Adam and Eve were. But what happened to Adam and Eve? They did not have dominion and rule the earth and multiply in victory. But why? Because they did not eat of the tree of life. Eating always represents enjoyment of Christ. They were not allowed the opportunity because they chose to obey Satan. And it's the same thing today with the believers. When we choose to put aside our, how you say it, we refuse to lose our life as we know it and hold on to the world, same way Lot's wife was leaving. God was delivering her from Sodom, but she loved Sodom and longed for it and turned around and became a pillar of salt who lost. When salt loses its savor, it's good for what?
Nothing.
You see what I'm saying? So most people think that, okay, I can live how I want and don't deny myself and then think I get to rule with him in the millennial kingdom. It doesn't work like that. The Bible shows evidence that there is a disciplining of that believer until, see, he got all of the millennial time frame to be disciplined, to be brought up to the stature or the standing that God wants us to be. Did I answer your question, Sister Terry? Okay. All right, so let's start. Any more questions before I go further? I didn't want to get too far into that because I want, when I talk about that, I want to show it with scriptures and go in details. But right now we want to deal with the gaining of the soul, the believer, the righteous one living this life by faith, not shrinking back to a world or to ruin, okay? So remember, the Israelites had to go forward even from the promise, entering the promised land, because the goal, this is what we have to see, the goal ultimately, when they left and they got into the promised land, they started eating from the corn of the land. The manna ceased, right? So from there, they went and they had a tabernacle where God's presence was. Then there was a temple where God's presence was. Then there was the holy place, the outer court, then the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And then we keep going because God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you see what I'm saying? There is a continual progression day by day. Salvation is progressive. We have to keep going forward. And this is where these Hebrew Christians were about to stop because they were focusing on the persecution externally, what they were experiencing in the natural. You and I cannot focus on what we see, the appearance. We have to go on and have the endurance to stand under the weight of the trial because God is trying to produce patience or endurance, give us strength to stand under the weight of the trial until he says you're approved character, meaning that we go on and God gives us more revelation, more the mind of Christ, more transformation. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And we become more and more Christ-like. Verse 38, let's keep going.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
All right, so we said last week that God does not want us to draw back. The just has to live by faith. He or she, we have to walk or regulate our lives by faith. The same way we regulate our lives by how we see, what we see, how we feel, what we hear. Okay, we don't make a move until we, you know how we hear, we see what things look like, how things are going. We regulate our lives based upon our five senses. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But the justified or the righteous one in the original says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Meaning we have to regulate our lives by faith. Live is to enjoy real life in Christ, to be full of vigor, strong, fresh, efficient, active, powerful, and efficacious. So living means that God, Christ's life, resurrected life, is coming forth in and through us. But remember, now that I'm justified, I'm also crucified with him. And this is how I live. Remember Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. See that?
Mm-hmm.
It was through his death that his life was poured out to you and I. And it is that life that is the grace operating in us. And if his life is to operate and permeate, I must get out of the way and allow this transformation to take place. So now that I'm justified, this is what we were talking about. I have to now live this life by being what? Crucified with Christ, understanding that. That's what justification means. It means that I, in order to be justified, I had to be crucified. Okay? Now, I want to read out some things that will help us understand salvation. I'm saying or repeating some of this because we have some people that are listening for the first time and need clarity on some things, right? So, now, in Ephesians 1 and 10, it talked about how God wanted his purpose concerning the church was for to head up all things in Christ. So, when God created the heavens and the earth as the universe and within this sphere, or realm, he created millions of creatures. But at the center of his creation, God created man as a vessel to contain him. That's what the tree of life was all about. Man was to partake Christ. That tree represented Christ as a life-giving spirit. We get life from Christ out of his death, okay? So man was to partake. This is why he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Because we are to eat Christ, or it represents the enjoyment of Christ through his death and the salvation that we experience. That's all it means. So it says, at the center of his creation, God created man as a vessel to contain him. But before God could come into man, however, Satan, the enemy of God, came in and injected himself into man as the leading part of creation, particularly into man's body by tempting man to use his body to take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See this? This is why Satan came first, came fast, because he knew that if man ate from the tree of life, the life of God would be imparted in him. He was to be the vessel of God. See, and the same holds true today. We are still to be the vessel of God, and this is why we are called the temple. This is why he comes into us upon salvation, and he begins in the spirit, in our human spirit. He regenerates us there, and he permeates with the intention of regenerating everything about us, okay? Due to the fall, this is what we're seeing here. Satan comes into man, and he tempted man by man using his body, and he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when man took the fruit of that tree, the fruit entered into his body. And this is why when you read Romans 5 through Romans 8, it speaks of sin in the members of man's body. It says, the Apostle Paul says, now then it is no longer I that work it out, but sin that dwells in me. Sin here in Romans 7:17, and I call the scriptures out so you can go back and read it. Sin here is personified, so it's something living because it can dwell and have dominion and reign as a king over us. So with this sin, there is a law of sin. That makes sense to everybody? Let me know, because if not, we can explain it. Any questions? So we see here Satan injected himself into the human body. And what happened was this brought in death, and death brings about or brought in darkness, and confusion followed darkness. So sin, death, darkness, and confusion influenced the whole universe. This is why the world has gotten progressively worse. And if you notice, man's lifespan of mankind, it was cut short. Notice it was progressive because they were living like hundreds of years, 900-something, 800, 700-something. But as man lived and time passed, man's life expectancy was cut short. Why? Because of sin. The longer we live, you notice everything man does without God, it brings about destruction. It brings about all of creation is moaning today. The animals, you know, the fall caused the mosquitoes to now irritate us. This was not the original plan. You see what sin has done? It has affected all of creation. The gnats, you go out there and you got all kind of what have you. They become a pest, right? So my point is this is what sin did to all of creation. And so because of that, and this was through Satan and what he brought in death and darkness, everything, there's confusion. Now you have... you know, progressively things get worse and worse. So now we're sanctioning transgenderism. We're trying to say that a man, a person that was born biologically a man, it can change themselves into a woman. And now we're trying to allow kids without parental consent in the schools to allow these surgeries to transform these children's lives and to harm them without parents being involved.
Right.
This is darkness. You see this? The purpose of Christ was to have the church to confront this darkness. So whatever darkness the church allows is because the church refused to take a stand to be light or to allow this crucified life or process to take place in the body so that it can confront the confusion and the darkness. So man as the head of creation was damaged, and this damage influenced the whole universe. Okay? So now we see, when you go on, it says, darkness comes from death, death comes from sin, and sin is the satanic life or Satan life. But notice here, God has a plan, always has a plan. It says, now God has come in to impart himself into man. That was his original purpose. Specifically into his human spirit as life. So life is now versus sin. So when life comes, light follows. So light is versus darkness. Remember the scripture says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. So following light, there is order, which is versus confusion. You see how God comes in to confront Satan with his darkness, with his confusion, and with sin? All of this was confronted and overcome through Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So following light, there is order, which is versus confusion. When Christ comes into us as life, we have the light. Light brings in regulation, and under this regulation, we have order, which is the building up under the headship of Christ. See this? And that's what I wanted. I just want us to see that the fall brought in Satan and all of his evil, darkness, and sin, and all those things. But Christ, when he comes into our spirit, he's coming to bring light. Not only light, but life. And this life becomes the light of men. So when we are to shine, we have to have his life permeating our life. So his spirit has to permeate my spirit, my soul, and my body. Any questions?
Could you explain the law of sin?
The law of sin and death?
Yes.
Okay. So the law of sin is at work in everyone that's not saved. And what this law, this is the greatest law apart from the law of the spirit of life found in Christ Jesus. That is the only law that can overpower the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death means that sin is... This law is operating as far as sin is in effect and in control, meaning that if you go to Romans, I think it was chapter 7, I don't want to butcher it, but it's just a law how things are governed or operate under sin, meaning under man when he is not under the under Christ or under the rule of Christ. This law of sin operates in the life, whether of a believer who is not allowing grace to flow. If we refuse or frustrate or insult the spirit of grace, the law of sin and death takes place. And that is a picture of ruin, going back to ruin because we refuse to go forward. So the law of sin and death is just simply whenever I separate myself from Christ, the spirit of Christ operating in me. Whether I'm a sinner, if I'm a sinner, it's an automatic law, meaning that sin rules and reigns in me. If I'm a saint who refuses to be governed by the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus, then automatically the law of sin and death takes over. Meaning that I'm a captive to sin. The power that sin has over me, I'm not able to overcome. And the only law that can overpower or overcome the law of sin and death is the law of the spirit of life in Romans 8, I think it was 1 and 2, in Christ Jesus. See, all it is that what I just read about Satan ruling in man through sin, darkness, and confusion, that's the law of sin.
Okay.
The law of sin and death. So when the believer refuses to allow God's grace or the resurrected life of Christ to come forth in and through him, the law of the spirit of life cannot put to death the law of sin and death in that believer. So this is why you see a lot of Christians saved but yet in bondage to some type of sin.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because the law of sin and death is at work.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense, Sister Vicki?
Yes, it does. It does. Thank you for clarifying it.
Okay. When you go to Romans, and we can go here quickly, Romans 7, and I think verse 14, it starts there. We can quickly hit this because that was a good question. He says in verse 14, for, and Sister Chair, I have you pick up in a second. For we know, I'm reading in expanded Greek, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. It says here, then he says, for what I work out or what I do not acknowledge, for what I will, this I do not practice, but what I hate, this I do. Mm-hmm. Can you read your translation, Sister Terry?
Okay. We're going to start at 14.
Uh-huh.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I.
Okay. So here, when he says spiritual, it says the same in essence, nature, substance as God, who is spirit. Paul saw that he was contrary to all that is portrayed by the law. It is spiritual. Now, we're talking about God's spiritual law, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here, he's talking about God's spiritual law, but he's looking at himself and saying he's carnal. So the law of Moses, the law of God, is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
It is spiritual, holy, righteous, and good. But he was fleshly, common, and defiled, unjust, and evil. So when he says in 15, for what I work out, I'm reading in the expanded, I do not acknowledge. So it says here, do not know or do not acknowledge, do not approve of. Paul did not approve of or acknowledge his wrong action, for it issued from his flesh, which served the law of sin against his mind and against his will. So when we operate in the natural, we're serving the law of sin. This is why the natural has to be crucified, because like with Peter, when he, one minute he says, thou art the Christ, but when there was something that came against his mind, the natural mind, which was, I must go to the cross and be crucified, the law of sin kicked in, because what? Peter was like, no, we got popularity. We want you to oust Rome. We want to become the ruling nation again. You see, he had an agenda. Because the flesh stepped. Do you see that? So Paul was saying he sold under sin, that he was fleshly. And we operate in that way when we're not allowing this crucifixion process to take place. So we find ourselves in and out. We go against the spiritual law of God. Amen. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
If then that I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me.
Sin does not merely abide or remain within us for a time. It makes its home in us. This is why we need to be crucified with Christ. The flesh, oh, keep going, Sister.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
You see this? This is why we have to be crucified, because the flesh, the natural man, will try to come forward. Just like Peter, the flesh and being carnal is just simply us without divine influence, looking at things from a human perspective. And we can go there at any time, but we can't. We shouldn't live there. Remember, the just shall live by faith. So here Paul is giving us the example. It says the flesh here is a fallen and corrupted human body with all its lust. This flesh was not created by God, but it is a mixture of God's creature and sin, which is the life of Satan, the evil one. God created man's body a pure vessel, but this vessel was corrupted and transmuted into the flesh by Satan's injecting himself into it at the time of the fall. Now Satan, as sin personified, is in man's flesh, making his home there and ruling as an illegal master, overruling man and forcing him to do things that he dislikes. It is this indwelling sin, which is the unchangeable evil, that constitutes all men sinners. Y'all understood that?
Mm-hmm.
You see that? So this is why God has to dwell. He has to come into us, because he's countering all that the fall, Satan was dwelling and using the flesh, and this is why Christ had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn it. Remember I said it was like a mouse trap.
Mm-hmm.
He trapped Satan in the flesh, and then he came and condemned it. So Satan was defeated. This is why we have to remain in Christ, trusting in the cross, so that the law of the spirit of life, it will do what it's set out to do if I cooperate with him. If I refuse to cooperate him, then I go right back to the law of sin and death. And when you look at the analogy used in Romans 7, verses 1, when he talked about the woman, if her husband dies, then she can marry another. We're not talking about divorce. It's talking about you and I dying to our relationship we have with Satan, and Christ now becoming our husband. So we're married to Christ, so we don't obey Satan and sin in the flesh. We obey Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Keep going, and then we'll go back to our scripture, please.
For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do.
Okay. So in 18, Paul also was saying, was careful to say that it is in the flesh, not in man's whole being, that nothing good dwells. Good does exist in other parts of man's being, The will desires to please God. That's why he said he willed to do what was good, but he desired it with the willpower, but willpower is not enough. So good does exist in other parts of man's being. The will desires to please God. That's in verses 18 through 21, according to the good law in the mind, verses 22 through 23. But it is impossible to perform this good through the body, for the body has become the flesh where sin dwells. See this?
Mm-hmm.
This is what he's saying. For I do not do the good which I will, but the evil which I do not will, this I practice.
Mm-hmm.
So to will to do good is to turn to the law of good in our mind corresponds with the law of God and responds to its demands by trying to keep it, right? Mm-hmm. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
So Paul discovered that law, the law of sin was the sin that dwelt in him and the evil that was present with him. In verse 23, he realized that this law was a law of sin in his members. Keep going.
I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
This is the law of sin. Keep going.
For I delight in the law of God after the inward man.
I think we lost. Okay, go ahead, Sister Cherry.
But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members.
Now, verse 22, I think it went out. It says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. It says the Greek word here means that, in 21, we're talking about the evil within, that which is evil in character. This must be the evil life, nature, and character of Satan himself, who is the indwelling sin in us. When sin is dormant within us, it is merely sin. But when it is aroused in us by our willingness or willing to do the good, it becomes the evil. So in other words, whenever you and I, apart from Christ, try to do that which is good according to the natural man, guess who rises up until it says, oh, no, you're not. The evil that's within us. This is why we have to be willing to be crucified with Christ. Otherwise, I'm going to go back to ruin by trying to go according to another way. I don't care how the law of my mind wants to do good, wants to do what's right. This is why religious activities and programs, things that we try to do in the natural, apart from God operating in us and directing us, all it does is arouses this evil that's present with us, within us. People not transformed, so you get the attitudes, you get whatever. And so now the evil or the law of sin is operating. See this?
Amen.
This is why we have to remain crucified with Christ on a day-to-day basis so that we can live. And I'm getting a little feedback. I'm not sure which line. And we'll go further into this at a different time. I just want to give you a little bit of these different laws. You got the law of the spirit of life, the law of good in the believer's mind, the law of sin and death in the believer's members, which is in his body, and is derived from Satan, who as sin dwells in the believer's flesh. That's what the law of sin is, Sister Vicky.
So we that when we are saved, we have to be saved, and not that natural man. He has to flee, because if we let him rise up, when we think we want to do good,
right,
that natural man. The natural man will rise up, like you said, and say, "Oh no, you ain't." And the enemy come in, and you'll say, "Man, I thought I was trying to do good, but then look what happened." A lot of times that what happened to a lot of Christians, because like you said, they in religion,
right,
we don't have the religion can't keep us.
Right. There you go.
Yeah, that's okay.
Right. It said Paul discovered that the law of sin was the sin that dwelt in him and the evil that was present with him.
Mm-hmm.
So like you said, when we are apart from God's way of dealing with us and terminating us, which is through the cross, if I try to live for God or do good according to the law of God or the law of my mind, the evil is always present with me.
Yes.
And that evil is just the evil character or the evil life or nature and the character of Satan himself. That's why Peter said, far be it for you to go to the cross. And Christ says, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense, because he didn't say the things of God, but the things of man. See that?
Mm-hmm.
That's the evil that comes up against us. We want to do good and what's right. But if you, like you said, if we're doing it according to the natural, this is all that's in us as a natural part of the flesh.
Yes.
So like you said, people are trying to set out to do something good, but immediately the evil going to come against it. Satan will use us and our what we desire to do good to frustrate what God is doing. And that's all Peter was doing through Satan. He was trying to frustrate Christ from accomplishing the will of God. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And this is why we have to be very careful how we speak, how we feel, how what attitude we're in, because if we're not careful, the enemy can use it to frustrate the will of God,
Amen.
Whether for our lives or in the lives of others. Amen.
Yes.
So, Sister... thank you for that, Sister Cherry. Sister Vicky, I didn't mean to go around the world with that, but hopefully that that helps somewhat with the law of sin and death. All right, we're going to go back to Hebrews 10 and verse we were at.
39.
Okay, yes, we said, the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul does not delight in him. So living by faith is just simply living by trust in what Christ has done and not by the appearance of what we see happening around us, right? It's not in how we feel. And we're going to see what living by faith is in chapter 11. Because it's talking about faith. And this is why he's encouraging these Christians. Hey, you got to live this. See, salvation, when we say, are you saved? We got to be very careful, because being saved is more than just I gave my life.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we're saved and we're being saved and shall be saved. It is a progressive thing that happens on a day-to-day basis. So remember, when they left Egypt, all of that was a work of faith. It was their walk. The just shall live, shall regulate their lives according to faith. And we're going to see in a second. Faith, remember, faith is like a sixth sense. It is what is used to substantiate what we don't see.
Yes.
So just like we said before, by me touching a desk or touching a book, I can substantiate that that's a book. By me looking at the desk or looking at the book, I can substantiate. By me hearing your voices on the phone, I can substantiate that it's Sister Cherry, Sister Vicky, Sister Beth, or Sister Cynthia, whomever, right?
Mm-hmm.
Faith is what helps us to substantiate what we don't see. I may not see healing. I may see persecution on the rise. I may see all these different things, but it is faith that causes me to believe God when I don't see the reality of God. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So this is why it's very important. He puts the emphasis in the next chapter on faith, because without faith, we will shrink back. We will go back to Egypt. We will be stagnant. We won't enter into the promises. We won't become an overcomer. And God says he does not have delight in him that shrinks back. Keep going, verse 39.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
So, remember, we have to go forward to the gaining of the soul. And I'm going to read this, and then we're gonna go forward. So it says, the Hebrew Christians or believers, for them to shrink back to Judaism was for them to shrink back to ruin, which is not eternal perdition, but punishment meted out by the living God. So the ruin here is the punishment mentioned, which will come upon those who forsook or forsake the new covenant and return to Judaism. Okay? So the saving of the soul means preserving or possessing. Remember, we talked about being a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, and our soul is different from our spirit. Okay? So at the time that we believed in the Lord Jesus and were saved, our spirit was regenerated with the Spirit of God. That's John 3:6. But we must wait until the Lord Jesus come back for our body to be redeemed, saved, and transfigured. That's Romans 8:23-25 and Philippians 3:21. So we are saved holistically, body, soul, and spirit, objectively. But subjectively means we have to be worked upon. The reality of it coming to pass means that it's a process, and I, through faith, must wait and hope and trust and endure until it transpires. Y'all see that? So when a person say, I'm saved, what are they saved from? What are they? Because they got to understand you're saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. See this? We were justified. And right now, we're in the process of being sanctified, right? And then one day, we'll be glorified where this body will be saved, transfigured, raptured out or given immortality. See that? So this is why we have to have faith. It's not a one-time, oh, I exhibited faith, my name is written, and I'm good to go. Because later on, you'll see that your name can be blotted out. And that's not a blotting out of salvation, your salvation stance. It's dealing with rewards. It's dealing with the believer's reward during that time of the millennial. So when God looks and you haven't accomplished or allowed his work to take place, this is the suffering through the fire. Remember we talked about that, suffering, losing the loss of reward. You'd be saved, but by fire. This is the meeting out of judgment for what you and I allow God to do in our lives and during this church age. If I didn't go on to be a overcomer, this is what Christ says. I'll say, well, Lord, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name. And depending upon whether I allowed the work of the cross to take place, which causes me to come into conformity and to become one with his desires, his will, not my will. Look at the life of Jacob. You look at the life of Jacob. Jacob was first a supplanter and a trickster and a schemer, and he had many failures. But when he started operating according to the birthright, we'll get into that later, you notice that all of that stuff had to start falling off, and he had to be broken, and he had to walk in conformity to the will of God by being transformed. And now you see Jacob, a transformed man, not scheming, but walking according to the will and the promises of God. Jacob was already called to be the firstborn, to have the birthright before he was born. He said the older would serve the younger. But what did him and his mom do? They schemed to try to get the birthright. And God had to deal with Jacob until that scheming, supplanting, and trickster was removed. And it's the same with you and I. We can't just obtain the birthright. The birthright in the end is honestly, it's us ruling with Christ. It's the priesthood. It's the kingship. And it's the land, the millennial. Remember, they had to enter into the promised land. We will enter into the millennial, the overcomers. That's the land. So operating according to the birthright depends on how I'm living here in the church age. It's nothing where God just give up, pass out. Here, you get a pass. You get like Oprah. We have to live this thing out by faith. This is why he says when you shrink back to ruin. You're saved. These people that will go back, they're saved, but they didn't obtain the promise. And you and I will not, if we refuse to be overcomers now, we will not obtain the promise in the millennial reign, the rule of Christ. Y'all understand? Let me see how much time I got. Oh, I'm way old. Dog, it's time is up already. Okay, so next week we'll get into the faith part. Seeing why they needed to endure. The only way for them to endure and to live out this life according to what God required was to live it by faith. They had to realize that the just has to live now by faith.
Amen.
In order for it to gain or preserve or possess the soul. This is why the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save or gain the soul. If we're not receiving the word with meekness, you know, many of us, sometimes the word come against your education. Sometimes the word come against your Bible knowledge. See, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so sometimes the word come against your upbringing. The word will come against everything natural about us. We got to be willing to lay everything aside, even as a Christian, even all the things that you've learned through the years. If you're not willing to lose your life, and that's what this gaining of the soul is about, then you will not find true life. But if you're willing to lose your life as you know it here on earth, not trying to be like Lot's wife and turn back to Sodom, not being like some of the folks that refuse to trust God to enter into the promise. Some folks wanted Egypt. They still desire Egypt. They still wanted Egypt. They still long for the melons, the leek, and the whatever they had, the cucumbers. That was a longing to go back to the world, shrinking back. And see what shrinking back does? It causes you to go back to ruin. So they could never enter into the promised land because they refused to allow the gaining or the preserving or the saving of their soul. They did not want to lose the life that they had or knew. All right, and on that note, we're going to close. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Some things we probably said poorly, but thank God that they were said. And I pray that if you have questions or comments, just let us know. And either on Facebook, you can find us under Understanding God's Word Ministry, or you can just send us an email and we'll get that information to you. But we just want to thank everyone for tuning in, and we thank you, and we pray that you'll have a blessed week. Until next time, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. Thank you.